have some fun today. If you're taking notes, I'd encourage you to take notes. That's how you get to heaven. It's taking notes. You can write this down. The title of our conversation is The Great Debate. If you'd like a subtitle, just to make it a little more clear of our subject today, you can write this down, Church and Politics. It's going to be fun today. We're going to take a look at a place in Scripture where Peter is writing to the early church. It's important we understand that the Christians, that the church that Peter is writing to, it's important we understand the place that they are in. He's writing to a church that is deeply distressed because they are dealing with constant hostility and persecution. The church that Peter's writing to, that we're going to take a look at today, they aren't just discouraged, they are deeply discouraged. Have you ever been deeply discouraged? I have. Their faith is costing them their comfortability. Their faith is costing them their convenience, and their faith is costing them their safety. One of the contributors for this is the government that they are under. And so Peter addresses this situation on how to be the church in the midst of darkness, persecution, and suffering. Church, for us today, we cannot afford to forget that when we become Jesus followers, we do not give up the right to suffer. But we have a high priest who shows us how to suffer. Peter reminds the church, the early church, how loved and called they are by God. How often we forget just how loved we are, just how called we are. And it's from this place of understanding their status in God's kingdom, a perspective shift can take place, even with their marginalized place in society. Just giving us some context as we are about to read some scripture. Peter reminds the church, though we are just strangers passing through, we belong to a heavenly realm. We are sons and daughters of God. And if we really understand the power of the gospel, this truth that we are God's, we are able to rejoice in the midst of trials. I don't always find that a good option in the midst of my trials. Church, make no mistake, the early church Peter is speaking to, their situation is significantly more difficult than what we face today. Yet they understood that their future was secure in Christ. God will deliver his people. It's in this light, Peter reminds the church that we aren't just sitting around waiting for Jesus to come back, but we are called to live out this Christian life as children of God, a life of holiness and a life of faith. And while we are temporary foreigners, we care about the people that we pass by. And we have a call to live a life that responds to persecution from culture and from our neighbors. We respond as Jesus followers with good works and with blessing. That regardless of how dark it gets, no matter the cost, we are to live a life as a witness to a world and to a political climate that will many times reject us. As I have toiled over this scripture and as I have wrestled with writing this message, at times wondering why I would talk about this subject, I was challenged with this question: am I a good witness? In this political climate, am I a good witness for Jesus? What Peter is saying, the darker it gets, the brighter we must shine. What Peter is saying is the more hostile it gets, the more of a faithful witness we must be. This is the faith, and this is the way of the early church. And for me, it's a challenging perspective. And so here we go, 1 Peter chapter 2. It's titled Submission to Authority. This is an issue in our culture today. Verse 13, Peter says this to the church, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Keep in mind that institution Peter is giving instruction to. Peter says, be subject for the Lord's sake. Don't honor authority just for your own sake, but do it to give glory to God. Whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him. And this is where we get some insight into God's design for government and laws. Sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Can I get an amen? Verse 15, for this is the will of God. You ever wonder what the will of God is? Peter gives us some insight. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Have you ever wanted to silence a foolish person? How often we try to do so on Facebook, and yet Peter says, the will of the Lord, by silencing the foolish is be a good witness. Verse 16, live as people who are free. Peter's not just talking about freedom and in their political context, he's talking about people that are free from sin. Not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. In verse 17, this is what I want to focus on today. And keep in mind, it's in this hostile political climate, Peter says to the early church, four things that I believe are very helpful for us today. Peter says this, honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. And just in case you're wondering if this includes and honor everyone, Peter says honor the emperor. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Keep in mind, the government authority Peter is telling the church to submit and honor to is the same government and law that killed Peter. It's the same government that made Peter a martyr. Why don't we pray? Holy Spirit of God, I thank you for your presence today. I thank you that you know every person that is in church today. You know them by name. You know everything about them. And you sent your son Jesus to die for them, to rescue them, to save us, to rescue us from our sin, to be called by you. God, today I need your grace, your power, your authority, your anointing. Especially in this message today. God, I'm aware that I'm nothing without you, and I just preach your word. The anointing is not in my ideas or my opinions. The anointing is in your word. God, I'm not here to share my political opinions or preferences. Lord, my political opinion is shaped because I have first submitted it to you in your word. I am here to speak the truth of your word, the truth that sets us free. The truth of your word that gives us wisdom and insight and principles of how to live this life as a Jesus follower. God, as we come around this subject of church and politics, we pray for our nation. We need you. Our world needs you. Our country needs you. Our state needs you. Our city needs you. We need you. Help us to be your church. Everybody said? Amen. Thank you to our amazing keys player. If you're wondering why we have the piano play while I read the Bible, it's because it just sounds more spiritual. Church, I have a bad habit that I need to share with you. Is that okay? And it's something that I just don't just do every now and then, but it's become a consistent thing in my life that it has become a real frustration in my life. I lose things. Anybody else lose things? I lose things too much. It has become a real frustration in my life. But what is a greater frustration is when I am looking for something, that in the process of looking for something, I will lose something else. Anybody else do this? I'll be at home looking for my phone. I can't find my phone. I need my phone to leave the house, to go to work, to go play golf. Can I get an amen? And in the process, the frustrating process of being distracted, I am so distracted in looking for my phone that in the process of looking for my phone, I will have my keys in my hand. And somehow, without consciously realizing, I will put my keys, I will drop them, I will put them somewhere that I would normally never put my keys. And when I finally find my phone, elated with joy, I found my phone, I can leave, I then realize that I no longer have my keys. And I know that I just had them. And I don't know if anybody's like me, but when I find my keys, they are in a place that I have no recollection of me putting them there. I have a little tag on my keys because this is a real problem in my life. And I'll play the little noise, and so I follow the noise, and I will eventually find my keys. And I am always befuddled with where I put my keys. I become so distracted in looking for one thing that I lose something else. I would like to suggest, in the political climate we live in, this is a picture of the church. Too often we have become distracted from what really matters. And our distraction causes the church to lose its mission. In the last couple of years, I have observed a Christian community in our nation that has become distracted from its mission. We are enticed to become consumed with things that God never called his church to be consumed with. Things that God has called us to lead and influence. But instead of leading and influencing those things, they have consumed us. And the result is a church that is distracted, lost its mission. And if there's ever a time for the enemy to distract the church, it's in our political climate. It's as if every election, it seems we forget who we are, how to be the church, and who sits on the throne. The closer we get to November, the more hostile, the more divisive, the more isolated we become. And a part of the great debate in the church is, should we be concerned with, should we be involved with politics? My Bible says that we are meant to be a city on a hill. A light in the darkness. The Bible does not say we're meant to be a city on a hill, on every hill except Capitol Hill. So as Christians, of course we should be interested, involved, leading, influencing, changing politics. Peter did not say run from the emperor and wait for Jesus to return. He said in the midst of all that's going on, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. Church, what am I trying to say? That we are not called to run and hide, but we are called to be a light in the darkness. And make no mistake, whoever is elected in November, I'm not moving to another country. I'll be right here in Virginia Beach where I'm called by God to lead, love, and serve my community. Nothing will stop me from being the church. No matter how good or how bad it gets, we are here to spread the gospel. And I will do everything I can to pray and act to see biblical change in our neighborhoods and in our nation. And I will vote with biblical conviction. Yet at the end of the day, regardless of who holds office, it does not change my mission. And depending on who's in office, it may make that more harder and more inconvenient, but it does not change that we are called to be the hands and the feet of Jesus, to be his church. The mission of the church remains. May it remind us, Peter is speaking to a church dealing with a government much different than ours. We have the privilege and honor to vote and the ability to make change. This freedom to vote that many men and women have fought for and died for. Church, we are called to be a city on a hill, and while this is true, too often we have become obsolete in our influence. Because when we get distracted, we lose things. In church, I would like to suggest it's in times like these we have temporarily misplaced two things. Two things that we must find if we are to be the church. If we are to influence the world and politics as Jesus' followers, if we are to honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor those in authority, we must have these two things. We must find these two things today. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. What are these two things? They are humility and they are wisdom. How often in my own life I've become distracted and I have misplaced my humility and I have lost wisdom. Church, if we are ever going to honor everyone, love the brotherhood, love each other, if we are going to fear God and honor those in authority, we must carry humility and wisdom. I would like to suggest when we lose humility and wisdom, we forget to act, we forget how to act as Christ followers. When we lose humility and wisdom, we forget how to act as Jesus followers. Remember those Snickers commercials where somebody would be acting crazy and their friend would say, "Hey, you're not being yourself, eat a Snickers." And then they'd eat the Snickers bar and they'd go back to normal. Which, by the way, Snickers bar has got to be top three candy bars of all time. If you disagree, your taste buds are ignorant. For me, it's coffee. I forget how to be a Christian until I have coffee in the morning. I think if we're really going to have the fruits of the Spirit, it includes coffee. Can I get an amen? Sometimes I forget how to act until I have coffee. Church, it's as if every election cycle, God is looking at his church and wondering, "Hey, Wave Church, have you forgotten who you are? Have we forgotten how to act?" It's as if God is saying, "Church, eat a Snickers bar. And the ingredients are humility and wisdom." We forget how to act as Jesus' followers when we don't have humility and wisdom. Without it, we quickly forget how to be a witness. Church, we need humility and wisdom. Before we go any further, for the sake of our conversation today, everybody doing okay? If you want to write me an email, please just wait till tomorrow. I want to remind us of a biblical truth in this political climate. You can write this down if you're taking notes. The gospel is enough. The gospel, it's enough. Church, the moment we try to add or subtract anything from the gospel, we no longer stand on solid ground. We must refrain. I must refrain from the temptation to squeeze and manipulate scripture to fit my political narrative and preference. If you are like me, I must continually drop my sinful presumptions, my preferred narratives, and allow scripture to shape and dictate and decide my political posture, my political conversations, and my political decisions. Church, I wonder, maybe the most important question we consider today, what is shaping my political view? Think about that. As a Jesus follower, is shaping my political view? Is it me? Is it culture? Is it Facebook? Is it YouTube rabbit holes? Is it the media? Or is it the holy word of God? I want to encourage you to write this down as well. As a disciple of Jesus, my politics don't shape my Christianity. My Christianity shapes my politics. So as the church, why don't we avoid politics? One of the reasons is because politics affects people. And as the church, we deeply care for people. In case you forgot, we love people. When we understand how much Jesus loves you and I. Amen. It changes the way we see people. You may say, we're just voting for the lesser of two evils. I would say, church, unless Jesus runs for president, we will always be voting for the lesser of two evils. One of the reasons we fall into the trap of demonizing sides, wherever you fall, is we forget evil does not start in a political party. It starts in every human heart. In me. In you. It's everywhere. Church, imagine how much worse politics would be with no Christian influence. We must be engaged. I think about one of the many moments Pastor Steve was engaged in a political conversation. Years ago, some of you may remember this, a Virginia governor, not the one who's our governor now, was getting ready to sign a legislation to lift more restraints of abortion on Good Friday. On Good Friday. Pastor Steve had the opportunity to have a conversation with this governor. I remember looking back and thinking, well, is this governor gonna sign this legislation anyway? Maybe. But I love that Pastor Steve went into that conversation with the authority and the boldness of God to bring biblical truth and perspective and influence, to bring light in the darkness. We must be engaged. Church, I've noticed what people want is for Pastor Steve to get up on Sunday and tell you who to vote for. But that is lazy and it is unwise. The pastor's job is to teach the Bible, make clear when political narratives and policies contradict the word of God, and to teach through the wisdom of God how to critically think, how to use our brains that God gave us. We simply stand on the truth of the word of God. Peter says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. I want to focus on one of those today, love the brotherhood. What is the brotherhood? It's the church. It's you and I. We got to figure out how to live in unity. If we can't do it in here, how will we do it out there? My focus today as the church is not can we agree politically on clear biblical lines. As a follower of Jesus, we must agree when the Bible is clear. Had a conversation with Pastor Steve. Obviously, I talked to him before I preached this message. I am not the senior pastor. Side note, I honor the way that our senior pastors, Pastor Steve and Sharon, have always stood on the truth of the Word of God, with truth and with grace. Where is the Bible clear? Some examples. You may be here today and maybe you're not aware of this, you may not agree with this, but as Jesus followers, where is the Bible clear? Some examples, the Bible is clear on murder and the sanctity of life. Therefore, abortion is no gray area for the church. The church stands for life not because we think it's right, because God's word shows me it's right. The Bible is clear on God's design for marriage and family between a man and a woman. The Bible is clear on God's view of humanity, that every human is made in the image of God. Racism has no place in the gospel. It has no place in our community. It has no place in our nation. The Bible is clear on the handiwork of the Father. God created you and me. That He knew you before you were born. So yes, we have a whole church stance that we fiercely stand against a 10-year-old boy being given the ability to medically mutilate his body. This is the truth of the Word of God. Church, we live in a fallen world that is lost and confused. We need the truth of the Word of God. And if we don't yet agree, as Christ followers, we must humble ourselves not to a preacher, but to the wisdom and the truth of the Word of God. What I want to address today is this. Can we agree to disagree when the Bible is not as clear? Do we have the ability to agree to disagree when the Bible is not as clear? What would that be called? That is a jagged line issue. A jagged line issue is when the biblical line isn't as clear. And Peter challenges us, God's word challenges us, can we agree to disagree in love? One of the reasons this is imperative is because if we cannot figure out how to do community in love here, church, how will we influence the world? How is this possible? On jagged line issues, how do I agree to disagree with someone's political viewpoint? I'm gonna say it again, humility and wisdom. Humility and wisdom shows me that there is room for Christian freedom in jagged line issues. Church may remind us how tricky this can become because it's not just the issue. We may agree on the issue, but we may disagree on the method to fix it. Can we agree to disagree in love? Jagged line issues contain space for our conscience to guide us. To answer the question, what is best for my community? What is biblically best for my community? What is best for our nation? I'm gonna give a silly example for the sake of tension relief. Everybody doing okay? You may not be happy today, but I am not here to preach happy. Silly example of a jagged line issue is this. Parents, you may remember this. We got the opportunity to vote. If school should start before or after Labor Day. Do you remember that? Some of us didn't vote. I voted because my wife showed me that I could vote for that issue. This is a jagged line political issue. Why? Because there is no biblical clear line. The Bible does not instruct me on whether education should start before or after Labor Day. So this just becomes my conscience, my preference, what I think is best. We can agree to disagree in love. There is room for disagreement. And while there is room for Christian freedom, jagged line issues, there is no room for me to say, if you disagree with me, how could you call yourself a Christian? Church, we must be careful with this statement. There is room for Christian freedom and conscience. I can agree to disagree because I love you, and I can learn from your perspective that is different than mine because we are the community of God. Church, I know that this is a simple example, but I have watched people unnecessarily throw away lifelong friendships in and out of the church over simple, jagged line issues. And I believe I have heard from the Holy Spirit the two words for our church in this season, in this political climate, is simply this: we need humility and we need wisdom. We need humility and we need wisdom to agree to disagree in love. Church, I wonder, when was the last time you asked for perspective from someone you disagreed with? Think about that. You know what I noticed is pride inhibits my ability to gain wisdom from others. And as we close, the keys can come back up because we need it to sound more spiritual. I don't know if anybody's like me, but I tend to think that I'm right. Like, I believe I'm always right because of pride. Yet the Bible reminds me, my heart is deceitfully wicked. My heart isn't just wicked, it's deceitfully wicked. It will deceive me in my self-righteousness. What does that mean? It means I can't always trust my heart, and I can't always trust my conscience. Why do we need humility, church? Because when it comes to these jagged line issues, humility keeps my conscience in check. And it keeps me aware that my conscience, my heart, it may be wrong. Write this down if you're taking notes. We're almost done. When it comes to our conscience, humility always checks with God's word. And wisdom will ask the question of biblical leaders in a biblical community. And wisdom will ask for help from the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you've ever driven in a car with me. Well, I do know, actually, if you have driven in a car with me. But if you have, you would know something that I don't know how to get anywhere. I have no sense of direction. It would disappoint you how lacking I am with a sense of direction. How often in the city of Virginia Beach, I have no idea how to get from point A to point B. I have no, you know, some people just know where north, south, east, and west is. I have no internal compass, none. And because I am aware that I have no sense of direction, if I am going somewhere and I think to myself, it's a left, I don't trust that instinct. I always check the GPS, even when I think I'm right, because I know that there is a good chance that I am wrong. Church, humility understands that our internal compass, our conscious sense of direction, may not always be correct. And humility always checks the GPS, the Word of God, checks with the Holy Spirit. Is this the right direction? Humility keeps us aware that we must check the GPS, the Word of God. Am I still headed in the right direction? Is this the right decision? Is this the right perspective? Church, I believe the word of the Lord for our church. I believe this. We must find humility and wisdom. We must pray for humility and wisdom. We must seek humility and wisdom. And as we walk through the door of this political climate, as a church family, can we check before we enter rooms and conversations and arguments? Do I carry humility, and is this wise? Church, we need humility. We need wisdom. I don't want to live my life without the wisdom of the Word of God. I don't want to vote without the wisdom of the Word of God. I need humility to follow Jesus. I need humility to be a man of God. I need humility to be a good husband. I need humility to lead my marriage. I need humility and wisdom to raise a godly family in this crazy culture that we live in. I need humility and wisdom to be a pastor, to lead this campus. I need humility and wisdom to lead the staff of this campus. I need humility and wisdom to preach the holy word of God. We need humility and wisdom. Church, may we pray for humility and wisdom. You know, the good news is God will give it to you. And this year, as we close, and I was hesitant to talk about this, but I really believe the Holy Spirit has challenged me to do this and is challenging us to do this as a church. I believe the Holy Spirit wants to challenge our prayer life in this political climate. Don't just pray for your preferred candidate to win. There are those of us today, and we see the candidate that you aren't voting for as your enemy. And if they are, the Bible gives us instruction on what to do with our enemies. Pray for your enemies. Church, I believe the Holy Spirit is challenging us as a church. By all means, pray that the candidate that you're voting for is in office. By all means, pray for our nation. But I believe the Holy Spirit is challenging us to pray for maybe that candidate that you see as your enemy. Pray for them. Pray for both candidates. Pray that they would encounter the presence of Jesus. Pray that they would be humbled before an almighty God. Pray that they would be humbled by the wisdom of the Word of God. Pray that God would bring people into their life to share the gospel. Can we pray? Pray that they would encounter the presence of Jesus. Some of us cannot fathom praying for our enemy. Friend, this is the way of a Jesus follower. Some of us love talking about the other candidate, but can we pray? Can we pray? God, give me the humility to pray. Give me the wisdom of what to pray for. Do you receive the word today?